And can you see the expression? Our first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 61, and can be found on page 748 of the church Bibles. Isaiah 61, and it's 748 of the church Bibles, round about the middle. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to let us sing the next hymn, which is... I will stand on every promise of his word. Pulpit in ages. When I was in Reading, I had to preach in the pulpit every week. They insisted. And I think it was to keep me still. I don't know. But yeah, it was fun. Our second reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. It's page 1171 of the Church Bibles. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not yet use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. God bless to us that reading from his word. Clearly, in that passage, Paul is a little bit cross. He goes so far as to suggest that they may as well chop everything off. He's not the happiest man around. We have translated that. If you read the Greek, it's really not messing around with the whole emasculating thing. He's not joking. But we've made that much politer than we used to. This is great. I can see Pete and Sandra directly. This is fab. Anyway, so, excuse me, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is one of the hardest things, I think, for Christians to understand, is we're free. As soon as we go through the waters of baptism, we are declaring that we are free, that our past is gone, that Christ has conquered. We are a new creation. We have been born again. And about 10 seconds later, we get, yeah, but you did do that wrong, didn't you? And you did do that, and you did do that. And remember, actually, you're not really as good as you think you are. And if we think we're special, we're not, because it happens to Jesus. As Jesus comes out of the pool, he's immediately driven into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested and tried. He said you were good. The Father's just told you that you're his beloved son. Shall we see what you really think that means? The problem is that we spend an awful lot of our lives living in the past and carrying our past with us and allowing our past to affect our future and to affect our present. We have been set free by Christ. The point that Paul is making here about circumcision is don't let yourselves be circumcised. And circumcised or uncircumcised, it makes absolutely no difference. What you do to your body makes absolutely no difference. The only way you are going to be free, the only way you are going to be saved, is if you put your belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a specific belief and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not belief in his existence. That's just a starting point. It's do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? I had a conversation with someone recently where they told me that they believed that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I said, that's good. Yes, he did. Do you think he died for yours? Because they had this lovely idea of Jesus, and Jesus had kind of won a victory. But the question of faith is, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Not the sins of the world to make it all better. That's lovely, and he does do that, but the point is, Christ dies for your sins. He dies for my sins, and I have to own his death. I have to say, you did that for me. And I've got two options. It's a bit like when we have communion. I've got two options. I can walk around feeling like a worm because I led my sin caused the most perfect person ever to have existed to die a brutal, horrible death. Or I can live in the benefit. I can claim that victory for myself and say, do you know what? Christ died to set me free. And I'm not going to let his death be in vain. If Christ died to set us free, let us live in freedom. You do not have to do particular things in order to be in. The only thing you have to believe is that Christ is Lord and that he conquered sin and death for you. That's it. And following that, once you've accepted that, you then need to do the things that he calls you to do. And the point that Paul is making is, Jesus doesn't say to the disciples and the apostles, go into all the world and circumcise every man you see. He says, imagine how gruesome that would be. He says, go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Immerse them into the name of God. Cover them in God. Teach them all of my laws, how to obey them, and how that they would have changed their lives. Just go and do that. But unfortunately, throughout life and throughout the Christian history, people have tried to tag on extras. That's not what Christ says. Jesus is quite simple. He's not asking massive amounts. You don't have to go through the seven trials of Hercules just to become a Christian. What you have to do is believe and understand that you couldn't possibly do this on your own. So you're going to take that blessing that's been won for you and live in that freedom. How many people in this room were alive during the Second World War? Right. Richard, how old were you? So you were two by the time it finished. Remember much? No. Okay. Grace, how old were you during the, how old were you when the war started? Six, and you were what, nine, 11? 12. How old were you when it finished? 11. Close. Well, that's important. We like to keep the numbers correct. Do you remember much of it? Yeah? Did you fight in it? Did you fight in the Second World War? No. Because you were six? Between 6 and 11, they didn't call you up. Fair enough. Did they call you up, Richard? Not as far as you're aware. Okay, the rest of us in this room did not fight in the Second World War. But how many of us in this room have lived in the freedom that was won for us? That would be all of us. Those people did what they did to ensure that we were free. When the powers of fascism rose in Europe and that evil needed to be conquered. Now, I'm sure there are many historians that will argue over the ins and outs of it all, but we could not have let the German, or the Nazi party, do what they were doing and let that continue. Because we would never have had freedom. How many of us appreciate the freedoms that we have? Absolutely. I can say what I like, on the whole, without being punished. I can live free. We can gather together in freedom. There are people all over the world who, on a Sunday, gather together in secret in fear of their lives. But they know that they're set free in Christ, and there is absolutely nothing that the world can do to them. The people that started this church 325 years ago lived in fear. So back in the 1755, which is called the rebuilding year, where they built the second chapel, there are several things that are happening. 1755 through to about 1760. People are stealing the bricks as they're putting them in the ground. That night they're coming along and taking them. That might sound funny, but it must be really frustrating. You've only got a certain amount of money. Once they've built the building, people are walking along and chucking bricks through the windows. Whilst the preacher is preaching, people are coming in and attacking the preacher. I'm quite pleased I'm in a box, in case you get the idea. They're attacking the preacher. And it's not just this church. If you look at other churches around the United Kingdom that were non-conformist, take for example Broadmead in Bristol. Dorothy Hazard, who was a great deacon of the church back in the early 1700s, preaches from jail. She is stood at her jail window preaching to the people below, and they've all gathered. Her statement is, I'm free even though I'm in chains. I don't care what you're doing. The reason she got in jail, because she like threw a load of stuff at the king, but that's by the by. But she was prepared to stand for what she believed, and she knew her freedom. And the problem for us, and if you look at the, say, my children's generation, is they don't understand the freedoms that they have, and they take them for granted. Why do we have Remembrance Sunday and Remembrance Day? So lest we forget. The people that fought in the First World War and the Second World War, pretty much all of them, well, First World War, all of them are dead. Second World War, we're getting close to not having many more. It was 80 years since V-Day this year, wasn't it? So if you were 20, you've got to be 100. So the likelihood of us having that generation for much longer, we're talking maybe the next 5 years, and all of them will be gone. And it becomes something that you don't care about. And so you live kind of in opposition to the fact that you've been given freedom. This is the problem with the state of people in society now with regards to Christ. They don't realize the freedom that they've been given. They don't understand that actually Christ has set them free from the punishment that was due to them because of their sin. They've written sin off. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe, really helpfully, they don't believe in the devil. I think that's fantastic. I don't believe in hell, but I do want to go to heaven. Well, you can't have one without the other. I don't believe that there is punishment, but I do think that I should be getting blessings all the time. People live in opposition to the fact that they've been given freedom. And what a great gift it is that we can face on our final day knowing that we know where we're going, that we're going to meet our Maker, and that we're going to be wrapped in the arms of Jesus. What a joy, what peace is that? I can't remember whose last words it was, but it was a famous atheist from the 17th or 18th century who on their deathbed said, "Oh my, I've got it so wrong," and died. He lived in what he thought was freedom. He did exactly what he wanted, and he ended up in chains. We can carry around our past. We can allow that voice in our head to tell us we're no good, and it can bind us in chains, and yet we can walk up the road. I was listening to a documentary yesterday about Churchill, and who is apparently now a controversial figure. I just didn't say. But I was listening to a documentary about Churchill, and this man, the historian that was doing it, said, "What people seem to forget is that if the Germans had won, what they'd have done to people would be absolutely horrific. They don't understand the freedoms that they gained by having someone who was prepared to stand firm and say, we will never surrender." Our job as Christians is to ensure that the world understands that there is freedom. And that freedom can only come through Christ. Because he takes all of our burdens, he takes all of our pain, and he sets us free. I'm going to show you a video. It only takes about 2 to 3 hours, no, it's about 5 minutes. From the film The Mission. Have you seen the film The Mission? I suggest you watch the film The Mission. You will be stunned into silence by the time you've finished. So in this particular scene, the character, he's played by Robert De Niro, he is a strong soldier, and he's also a slave trader. And he's in South America, and he has been in the kind of 1600s when they're doing that sort of thing. He's been capturing slaves, well, capturing people from tribes and selling them into slavery. He's got a beautiful wife who he discovers that his brother is having an affair with. He loses his temper and kills his brother. He confesses to Jeremy Irons' character, who is a Dominican priest, and he wants to go on a path of redemption, but he can't forgive himself. And so the priest ties his brother's armor around him. And that's the scene for this. Oh, and then he takes him, to the tribe of the people of the people that he'd captured. So, thank you, Pete. "The only thing that will set you free is grace." That man from that tribe had the choice. Do I kill this man who has treated us so badly? Do I release his burden and give him a second chance and transformation. We see him crying and his tears turning into laughter because he is forgiven and accepted. How many of us are still dragging a suit of armor behind us, even though we know Christ has set us free? That's what the first verse of Galatians 5 means. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You are all, every single one of us, when we believe in Christ, is good enough. We need to be set free from that yoke of slavery. The armor needs to be chopped off and chucked in the river. Then we need to live in that freedom. To understand we've had this second chance and to live